I'm going to do my very best not to break down. But it may be hard, so just bear with me. It is it's a blessed feeling to be back here with y'all this morning. It's hard to explain how special this place is to me and my family until you've had to go somewhere else where there are good people and it's, you know, a strong doctrine and, you know, the same songs, but it's not the same thing. And it's kind of hard to explain that sometimes. But we're blessed to have churches around us, that we attend to, but it is not, the same thing. I know, when we were sitting and eating yesterday, I asked Emma, I said, does this feel weird coming back or does it just feel like you're coming home? And she said, Daddy, it just feels like we're coming home. And it was, I think the last time that I stood here when we were leaving, I was probably in about the same shape, trying not to break down. So just keep me in your prayers as I stand here for a few minutes. You know, Brother Don's one that taught me, I think, that when you open, you only have to talk for a couple minutes, then you get to pass it off, and it really doesn't matter what you say too much because then you've got a preacher coming behind you to clean it up. And we still tell some of the stories about, you know, the fry cook and the dishwasher and the, I don't know if some of you, yeah, we that's how Brother Gary and Brother Joe and myself referred to one another when we were up here speaking. One of us was, we weren't really cooks or chefs. We were burger flippers and dishwashers and, you know, because we weren't preachers, so we just did the best we could. And, you know, and it is in this world that song that we just sang that kind of encompassed most everything I was thinking about this morning and talking about. You know, if we look around, you know, it's no news to any of us that the world's in trouble, right? When we look and we see what's going on around us, we see people searching for things, you know, searching for answers, whether they try to find that rioting in the streets or protesting or whatever. But we are very blessed as children of God to know where to seek answers to these questions. We understand that there is nothing new under the sun. All the trials and tribulations that are going on right now, these things have all happened before. You know, whether you talk about pandemics and you want to compare this pandemic to the 1918-1919 Spanish flu pandemic that killed millions and millions of people, or political turmoil and, you know, the most important election of our lifetime, you know, which is, you know, was the same thing as the last election was. Or if you go back and you study U.S. history, you know, we have gotten away from where presidential candidates challenge each other to duels. So they duel in the media now and on Twitter for whatever reason, but, you know, they're not actually getting ready to go fight with one another. But the blessing that we have as a child of God is knowing where the answers are. The blessings that we have is knowing how the story ends, how the fight ends, right? We know who's going to win in the end. We know, you know, the Bible tells us, don't put your faith in the princes of men, right? And we understand that where our faith should go. We understand how important it is not to forsake gathering ourselves together, you know, to one another. And there's a lot of reasons for that. It's not just because you get to come here, Brother Don or Brother Gary or Brother Joe or myself. It's to be with like-minded people. Amen. It's to be with other children of God. Because if you don't come in here and you don't recharge your spiritual batteries, when you go back out into the world, it's a lot harder. Because there's nothing out there in that world that is there for you. We have to go out there, we have to work in it, we have to live in it, we have to walk around in it, but it is not our place. And that's a blessing for us to understand that. This morning, I'm going to read briefly from 1 Corinthians, the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I think back, I never got into speaking at church because I wanted to. The first time I ever spoke at church, our church had split, our preacher had left, and we didn't have anybody. And so myself, my younger brother, and one of my younger cousins said, "Well, we got to do something." So we got up and we did our best, and we wouldn't even stand in the pulpit because we knew we weren't worthy. And then we had a preacher said, if you're reading the Word of God, you need to be in the pulpit. Amen. So eventually we progressed to that. But we also understood that we were not ministers. And I still understand I'm not a preacher. But this is the first scripture that I ever read in church. And I dug and dug and dug, and I found this one. I thought, yep, this is me. The first verse in the second chapter. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And that still stands as true today as that did more years ago than I will care to admit. I have no excellency of speech in me or wisdom. You know, I'm not, and I think Tracy probably would argue with me on that one, that I'm not wise, but maybe not, you know. And then it was funny because I just picked that one scripture out of, you know, I took it completely out of context. You know, I was just like, yep, that's me. I'm not a speaker and I'm not wise. So, yep, that fits. But then if you study this, going on down, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If you place your faith in the wisdom of men, you're going to be disappointed. It doesn't matter who that man is. You know, whether it's a preacher or a president or anybody, eventually that person is going to disappoint you. And they may, not on purpose or through any great betrayal or anything else, but they're still a man. And they're going to disappoint you at some point. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. And when we say that, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, we understand that we are not perfect, but we are children of God, and we have an understanding of the words and the scripture that somebody else does not have. And then when we look at that, not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, which come to naught. If you listen to the world this morning, you know, you would be hiding in your closet, I think, and scared to come out. And it is a scary time out there. And I don't mean to make light of that. It is a fearful time for all of us right now, you know, both with illness, economically, politically. It's a scary time, but that's where we are so blessed as children of God to understand that And I'll read it again. Not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. They come to nothing. And we understand that, and we're blessed to understand that. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, and we still understand that while none of the princes of the world knew this now, the princes of the world still don't know it. Or even worse, maybe some of the ones that do choose to ignore it to pursue other things. And, you know, when we talk about it in that psalm we sang, pursuing happiness in the world, you can try. And I think we probably all have at some point in our lives pursued worldly happiness. But eventually that's going to let you down. And then when we come back together here, you know, I feel a spirit here this morning, and it's exciting to me. It's uplifting to me, you know, for whether or not it was a song service or, you know, just seeing everybody this morning. But it's not just seeing everybody here. It's just feeling the spirit in this building. You know, understanding that it's an honor and a privilege to come into God's house this morning, and understand that that spirit is here with us this morning. And that spirit is what we're going to take when we leave this place. You know, and nothing that I say or that Brother Don says necessarily is coming, you know, nothing good is going to come from us. If you get anything out of this, it's coming from the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what you're going to take back out that door when you go out into that cold. And it is kind of cold this morning, but out into that world where everything is trying to beat you down, where it's telling you that it's horrible, where it's telling you that there's, you know, nothing but death and destruction and everything is against you. But you have comfort in this knowledge. You have comfort in this book and having a place to go to be with like-minded people. And just to have this wisdom that did not come from men to fall back on and understand. Back in the ninth verse, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the same things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, not the world. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, we think about that, and you know, a lot of people don't have the understanding, or they don't want to understand that when Christ came down, and when he hung on that cross, and when he said it was finished, that it was done. The work he had set forth to do for us was done. His kingdom had been established. You know, we now have, you know, one of the great things that we have is a righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you can go over to Romans and read that. But the other thing they don't understand is he didn't come for everybody. Amen. He came for his people. He came for those that God had set aside for him. One of the problems I have this morning, well, two, one, I'm recovering from shoulder surgery, so I have to be careful about how I use this arm. And two, Tracy brought me a beautiful new Bible, but it's not marked anywhere. So all of my stuff, I can't pick it up because it weighs more than 5 pounds. So I have to flip around. And I may not try to go there this morning because it'll take me too long. But we understand that he did not come for everybody. He came for his people. And it's important to understand that when we're up here, and we understand that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, because they're not God's children. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And you think about that a lot of times when out in the world, you know, they're going to tell you, you know, I don't know if I've used this analogy here or not. Maybe I have. My Shakespeare analogy. One of my favorite Shakespeare plays from Henry V, you know, we happy few, we band of brothers, you know, and we are a group, a smaller group that meets. And, you know, to the outside world driving by, you know, that's just pitiful. What are they even doing there? Mm-hmm. You know, because they don't know, they don't understand. Because a natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And he'll, you know, and only a child of God can understand what we're doing here this morning and the feelings that are here this morning. But he that is, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. You know, we have that Spirit with us this morning. And it's a beautiful thing to understand that, you know, no matter what we suffer out there in that world, and we do suffer many times through our own faults, we suffer. You know, it's one of the things I've had this discussion with people at work. You know, in what world did you expect to have a good outcome with that choice of action? You know, what did you think was going to happen as an end result of this? You know, and then what's bad is you have to turn that on yourself sometimes, and you know, you have to do a little self-examination and say, you know, what was I really expecting gonna happen with this? You know, and I think I've had that conversation with both the girls at times, you know, but we have that understanding. So if I leave you with nothing else this morning, just understand that we are blessed in the knowledge that we have been given as children of God. Amen. That we understand that this too shall pass. Amen. Whatever this is, it shall pass. And, you know, we know how this ends in the end. And I'll turn this back over to Brother Don.
Now, Brother Ross did me sometimes, like my companion, my wife, somebody that I'm, or my son or daughter I'm watching TV with. By the time they get me interested, they change channels. Now, that's what he's done. He really got me going there, and then he changed channels on me and handed me the remote control, and he left. I really appreciate it. There were some beautiful thoughts he had there, and one of the best ones, he said, he started with it and ended with it. We're in this big game of life, you know, but we already know the ending. And that takes a lot of the sting out of it. You know, death, where is a sting? The Lord has taken the sting out of it for us, for those who know the Lord, who the Lord has given us ability to see the truth and come and worship his gospel in spirit and in truth and understand it. We know the outcome of this game. We know where we end up. We know what the end's going to be, and it's going to be good. It's going to be better than we can imagine in it. And as a result, what that's supposed to do for us when we know it and we understand it is it takes the suspense out. It takes the hurt out. It takes the being afraid out. You know, he gives us a doctrine of not of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Power, he can do what he says he's going to do, and he will do it. Love, he does it because he loves us, and a sound mind. I don't worry about dying. I mean, we're not supposed to die, and I don't want to die, and I try to live a long death. And the Lord's given us a commitment there, you know, even in the Ten Commandments. You know, you honor your mother and father, that your days may be long on the earth. He gives us an incentive to live, and we should have that incentive to live and do his bidding while we're here. But we're not afraid to die. And I had more people tell me that about, you old Baptists, y'all don't seem to be afraid of death. I don't want it. I'm not ready for it. But when the time comes, I will be. You know, we have that song we sing by Elder Payne, Oh, How Sweet to Die. Because we know the end is better than the beginning. The day of our death is better than the day of our birth. That's hard for the world to understand. It doesn't make sense to them. But we know that ending and we know that outcome. And I really appreciate the words, Brother Ross. Those were very good. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about for a little bit here. And I don't plan on taking too long either. But I want to talk to you a little bit about, you know, our knowledge of the Lord. Those of us that the Lord has elected, and I feel like you wouldn't be here in this room if you weren't one of his elect. I like I said, I don't know what's in the land, who's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've not been allowed to look into it. Only Jesus has. But he does give us some indicators about looking and seeing. You can look around. We talk about someone who's regenerated, been born again. You cannot, you don't know who that is or when it's going to happen. But sometimes you can see it when it occurs. Over in John chapter 3, when he talks about being born again, he compares it to the wind. The Spirit's like the wind. You can't see it coming. You can't control it. You can't see it coming. You can't see it going. But you can see the effect of it. I can't see the wind. It's invisible. But I can see the trees move. And when the trees moving and I feel something hit me in the face, I know the wind. It's windy out there. And I can see sometimes, you know, we used to go on campouts, scout campouts with my son. We stand up kind of on top of a hill, and you can see the meadow of grass out here, and you can see suddenly a wave of wind coming. You could see it coming in that way because you could see it having an effect. Wherever the wind hits, it has its effect. Same way as the Spirit. You know, I can tell. There's no way you'd be here, as Brother Ross says. It's what those people even doing there, wasting their time in this little church house on a Sunday morning. That's the way the Spirit works, I can tell. You wouldn't be here. As Apostle Paul says, I have the blessed assurance that you're children of God. I don't have the absolute knowledge of that, but we're told we can have the blessed assurance. We've been assured we are. You come and if you're studying, if you're worried, I mean, if you have concerns about your being a sinner and knowing it, that tells me you're a child of God because that's how you have that knowledge. Because then when he talked about it in 2 Corinthians 2 and 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. That's the natural man that's been unregenerated, not born again yet. God picks that time. You know, with John the Baptist, he did it while he's still in his mother's womb. With the Apostle Paul, who was probably in 20s or 30s by then, he did it in a very dramatic way on the road to Damascus, struck him down, you know, and talked to him that way. So the Lord picks the time, manner, and the place he regenerates us, makes us born again, calls us. After that, then you can see things that are spiritual. You know, that's when you have the knowledge and the ability to see and do things that are spiritual and do good works is when the Lord has already made you to be born again, made you to be called, made you to be regenerated. And I look out here and I have the blessed assurance that every one of you are born again or you wouldn't be here this morning. There's a lot more things in the world that if you were still worldly, you would be wanting to do, but he has put himself in you, giving you the opportunity to see him and understand him and see what he has already done for you. He's already given you eternal life. That's where Brother Stephen says, we know the end of the game. We already know the ending, and we know it's good. And that's what we're supposed to focus on, is the ending of the game. And it makes life in this world easier when we do that. We understand how things work. We understand that these things shall pass. We understand how to deal with these things. And that's the thing about knowing the Lord. The more you know about the Lord, the more you understand how to live this life. The more you know about and understand him, the more you have the ability to approach life in a better way, in a better manner. That's like, you know, we believe in predestination. We don't believe in predestination of all things. God doesn't predestinate evil, but he tells us how to handle the evil in this world. That's what this book is for. It tells us how to take care of the things that we have no control over in this world because we know that he has control over that. When we talk about the Lord's knowledge, and that's what I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning, is just understanding of who the Lord is. When we understand who he is, we understand what the end game is, and we also understand how to approach this world day to day. I'm in the 139th Psalm this morning. That's why I want to talk to you. I'm not going to go through and read the whole psalm. I may, in the course of reading quite a bit of it, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But I want to focus on our knowledge, the importance of our understanding of who God is and what He can do, what He has the ability to do, what He has already done. When we talk about the Lord's attributes, there are three ones that we speak of. There are three kind of big words, but I think we know what they mean. Number one, and they're all O words, omni words, the Lord is omnipotent. That means He is all-powerful, number one. He has complete power. Nobody has more power than Him. He's a sovereign. He has complete power. Now, that omni means overall, complete, total. He has omni. And the last part of that, we pronounce it omnipotent, but it's omnipotent. He is potent. He is powerful. He is strong. He does whatever He decides is in His will to do. He is omnipotent. He has omnipotent power. He can do whatever. And He doesn't choose to exercise that power all the time. He backs away and lets the world go on its own. He's not predestinating, as they think, all things. He predestinates our destiny. But He does have the power to influence our life, especially when we ask Him to, when we call upon Him and ask Him to. He's omnipotent. Number one, He's what we call omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. He is present everywhere at the same time. That's omnipresent. Now, see, we pronounce that as omnipresent. We should say omnipotent, but we pronounce that omnipotent. But it's omnipresent. It means He is everywhere at one time. I can't comprehend that. I can understand He's strong. I've always heard that all my life. The Lord does what He wants to do. He's all-powerful. He created everything. That's easy for me to understand. But He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. I have a hard time getting my arms around that. David's going to talk about that here in a minute. Third, He's omniscient. He has all knowledge. He knows everything. He has all foreknowledge. He knows everything before it happens. That doesn't mean He makes it happen, but He can look in the future and see what's taking place and what happens. He knows what happens when we're left alone to our own wishes and desires. He has the ability to see. He knows what you're thinking. It's important now that, we've used these three big words, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscience. He's all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing. If we can get a grasp of that and have some limited understanding of what our minds are capable of, then you have a better ability to approach the things of this world. It takes the surprise out of the ending, and we also know how to deal with these problems we have in the middle. Let's go to the 139th Psalm. This Psalm of David, this is one of them you've probably heard quoted before. I want to go through, though, and talk about it for a few minutes. 139th Psalm. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Now, we're to try to know God, and we do the best we can. And the more you study, the more He will reveal to you, and you'll know Him. But He already knows you. He knows who you are. And we have this argument, being an attorney every now and then, I'll have a case and be involved in. I don't do very many of these, but I have a divorce in which a husband and wife are unhappy with each other and talk about it. And they'll say, he really doesn't know me, or she really doesn't know who I am. No, nobody knows who they are. I kind of know Brother Joe, but I can't tell you who Brother Joe is. You got to know him yourself. I can tell you, that he comes, he's wearing khaki pants, a blue shirt, and a jacket. He speaks good. He sings good. I can tell you those things, but you don't really know him. The Lord knows Brother Joe. He knows Brother Joe better than Brother Joe knows himself. He knows you better than you know yourself. That's what David tells us here. Thou hast searched me. You have searched me. I mean, we talk about being searched here, going up against the wall and letting them search and see if we've got a weapon on or something. No, no, no. The Lord has searched you inside and outside. He knows your heart. He knows what's on your mind. And I want you to think about this, and this scares me to death. Because sometimes I'm thinking stuff and I don't want anybody to know what I'm thinking. Lord knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. He knows what you will do. He knows you inside out. I look at Brother Gary and I see what's on the outside. Generally I see what he does. Now I know what he does in the world, whatever. The Lord knows what's in your heart. The Lord goes on the inside and looks out. He knows exactly what you think and are thinking and what you're going to think and what you're going to do. Now, you know, in a worldly sense, that scares me to death. I don't want anybody to know some of the things I'm thinking. You know, my thoughts aren't always in line with the Ten Commandments. And many times they're not in line with the Ten Commandments. And I don't want anybody to know that. I don't want to share that. You know, this is, Brother Ross talked about, he said, that's what I've told the two girls. I was preached if he didn't say the three girls. He protected himself domestically by just talking about his two daughters. I'm the same way with my children, you know. You know, you've got to try to tell them. I know them, and I'm trying to direct them. But the Lord knows what's going on inside you. He understands you better than anybody does, and he understands what you're thinking and how you'll go about even applying what you think. Thou hast searched me and known me. Those are past tense, you notice. He's already done it. Did it before you were born, actually. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. You know, my down-sitting. You know, that can mean several things. That means when I'm not at my best. And that's when I'm not at my best in a very bad way. There'll be times when I'm thinking stuff that I don't need to be thinking. And I'm not going to tell you because I don't want you to know. I don't want anybody to know when I'm thinking things I shouldn't be thinking. Amen. But stop. The Lord knows what you're thinking. He knows when you're down sittings. He knows when you're down, when you're depressed. You know, and that happens to so many people in this world. They don't know how to handle life. And because nobody understands them, and I'm depressed. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the problems that I've got. God does. God knows your down sittings. He knows when you're depressed. You got somebody to talk to when you're depressed. You got the best psychiatrist, counselor in the world. He knows when you're depressed. Talk to him. You got somebody to talk to. If you understand that, you know, you think, well, you know, nobody knows the problem I've got right now. Yes, there is somebody that knows. The most powerful person ever knows. And he can fix your problems. If he doesn't fix them the way you want them, he can give you peace about them. You know, when you get depressed, when you have problems going on in this world, and if you've got problems, if you don't have problems, you're different than anybody else I know. I'll share some of mine with you. I'd be glad if you'd take over some of mine. You know, I can look at them and go and say, you don't have near the problems I do, and you're saying the same thing back to me. You know, we don't share them because we don't like to do that. We don't like to share when we're depressed. Sometimes we want to get away from everybody because nobody understands me. I don't want to put up with the malarkey of the world. But when you got the Lord to talk to, he does understand the world. And he can provide that relief to you. He can provide to you the understanding that's in the world. And guess what? Whatever takes place in this world, there's a happy ending coming for you. There's a real happy ending that is far better than anything in this world. He knows your down sittings, and he knows your uprisings. He knows when you're happy. He knows when you're good. He knows sometimes when, you know, sometimes I think my uprisings, I get too big for my britches sometimes, and I think I'm responsible. You know, if you go out and you make $1 million, which I've never done that, but if you go out and you make $1 million, sometimes I'm going to say, you know, I did good. I did great. You don't make that kind of situation without the Lord and being involved sometime. All your blessings. If it's a blessing, now $1 million may not always be a blessing. We've seen people want $1 million, and it's the worst thing that ever happened to them. But if it's a blessing to you, every blessing you have came from God. He knows about it, he understands it, and he knows how to deal with it. Some of these people that make money are miserable because then they have all the people hitting on them, wanting the money and wanting the cash, whatever. Whatever problem you've got, whether you're depressed or whether you're elated, the Lord understands that. Lord, help me with my depression. The Lord, help me that my ego doesn't get control of my life and take over, and I'm not doing what's right with the church. I'm not doing right with my family and my friends. The Lord knows your down sittings and your uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Again, this is what scares me. Because I'm going, oh, wow, Lord, you're not listening in, are you, on what I'm thinking? Yeah, he is. He understands. This is his omniscience. He has all knowledge. He has complete knowledge of each of us. You know, that's good and bad. It's good because you have somebody that understands. You have somebody that you can go to at any time on any problem, any concern you have, any need you have. He understands. He has complete understanding of you and what you're going through. Thou compassest my path. A compassus means he's got complete control around you. Remember, he compasseth the path. You remember when the devil came to Job and says, okay, the devil came to the Lord and says, let me have Job. Turn him over to me. Take away your hedge from him. And the Lord says, I'll narrow the hedge. I'll put it around. You can have control, but you can't take his life. The Lord has that with each of us. He can come in. Now, sometimes he will back away when you don't want him or you think you don't want him. We should want him all the time. I'm guilty of that too. I think I can solve my own problems many times. Always go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know me. You know what's involved with me. Help me. You know, we've got this, as he mentioned, we've got this pandemic going on right now, this virus. It's scary because we can't see it coming, don't know how it's working, and it's scary. We've had viruses in the world before. The Lord has seen all of this. There's nothing new to him. He's seen every problem and can solve every problem. You know, and I'll say this, that we're supposed to take care of our problems in this world, not put ourselves in harm's way. As he told Moses, you know, to protect the people from the lepers, everybody should wear masks. It doesn't say mask, it says cloth over the face, cloth over the nose and mouth. So, you know, we may need to do that. We should do, each of us should do whatever we think we need to do to take care of ourselves. We should be concerned about the virus. We shouldn't be afraid of it. We should address it like we would a lot of other things. I don't walk out and play in the middle of a freeway. I know better than that. I don't want to put myself in harm's way. You know, I've seen on the national news, lady, Amarillo, Lubbock, and Midland, Odessa are hotbeds right now for this virus. They're out of control. You know, if you look at the statistics in Lubbock, 85-90% of our problem are caused by the college kids. They're all going out, all these nightclubs, you know, and they can handle it better. It seems like every one of them, you know, there's exceptions from that. There's a few who get in trouble. Most of them get in trouble, though, because they're going out and in the nightclubs and places. I don't go to nightclubs anyway, but I'm certainly not going to go to someplace like that where all the kids hang out these days. You should protect yourself from these things. The Lord, if we go to the Lord, though, the Lord will guide us through these things and guide us through this virus. There's nothing new to him. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. He has a complete knowledge of you and understanding of you. You are not alone. You know, sometimes we all get the feeling, you know, especially if we get in touch with depression, I'm all alone. I'm all by myself. You know, and maybe we've lost, you know, I've lived by myself at times, and sometimes I get lonely and depressed. Somebody is there with you. They have fully compassed you, and they understand it. It's like being a compass around you. Compass, I can't get that word off my tongue this morning. But he completely encompasses you. He understands you're never alone. If you're feeling depressed or alone or got any problems, you have someone to talk to. And in doing that, then you know when he does that, he'll give you peace and he'll give you an understanding about, I can't solve my problems, Lord, but I know you can. The more you understand that he knows you and understands and with you, the more you can turn over to him. And every time you turn something over to him, it's a great burden off your shoulders. I've had some problems in the past that I have fought with and struggled with, and I just can't fix. And then, you know, finally it comes to me, you know, Don, you need to pray. You need to give that to the Lord. And I'll take it and give it to the Lord, and it's a great relief off me. And I look, the problem's not solved in a day or two. But in about 6 months, you know, I'll look back and I'm going, you know, that problem went away. I don't know when exactly it went away or how, but it went away. And it's been off my mind. I got it off my mind. We sing this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You know, on him we put all our fears and all our cares. That's what he's talking about here. There's nobody that knows you, nobody that understands you, nobody that cares for you, nobody that completely has a grasp on all your full situations like the Lord does. That's what David is saying here. I mean, if you look, he's covering about every possible like this. In baseball, he covered every base in your life in what he's saying here. There is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You know, sometimes I don't say the things that I ought to say. I'm a smart aleck to start with most time and try to come back at people and have fun with them. Sometimes in doing so, I fear that I may offend people not knowing it. I say things that come out of my mouth I mean as a joke, and yet maybe someone takes it personally. The Lord knows you're about to say that. And, you know, and you can go to him and ask him, you know, Lord, help me control my tongue. You go read first couple chapters of James and you'll understand. He understands the problem with the tongue. And that's what he says. Lord, you know me when I'm talking. You know what I'm saying. You know what I'm trying to say. Lord, if you got something tough to do, if you got to go visit with somebody, you got a problem to work out, before you do, pray. Lord, help me with my tongue. Help me say the right things. As Brother Stephen told us a while ago, you know, the Lord is when you get up here and you're speaking and you say something good, it's not coming from us. There's no good in us, period. But that the Lord gives us through the Spirit the right things to say. You got to have a conversation with somebody. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a brother or sister or somebody in the church or a problem at work. Pray about it before you do, because the Lord will help you out. The Lord will help you with your tongue. He'll help you on what to say. I mean, this is what's good about this psalm, and it's good to read it and read it in detail. We skim it and we know, yeah, this is one where he starts out, but there's a lot of good substance in this. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. We don't understand this all knowledge he has. Like I said, you know, I'm all powerful. I think I know what that means. I really don't. But I think I do in my worldly sense. I don't understand this all-knowing. You know, there's times when I want to think something, I don't want anybody to know what I'm thinking. Like I said, he knows and he understands. We need to have an understanding that he knows us, that he understands us. And we need to have an understanding that we know what the end game is. That's part of the overall gospel. We know what the end game is. We know it ends happy for us. When we do that, it makes it easier to handle the things of this world and easier to know that we can turn on him to help this thing. Those first six verses they're talking about that is about the omniscience, the all-knowing, everything about how he knows you. He knows you and everybody else and can talk to you at any time and all time. Now let's look at verses 7 through 12, the next six verses. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? I'm going to go hide from you. You know, Adam and Eve, when they ate the apple in the tree, and they realized, looked at each other and realized they were naked suddenly, they went and hid from the Lord. I do that every now and then. I try that. I think I'll hide from the Lord. I'll do something maybe, especially in my younger days. I might have done something and think, you know, I got to hide from the Lord on this. And I'll go hide from mom and dad. I may go hide from you. I can do that. You can't hide from the Lord. Adam and Eve found that out. Cain found that out when he killed his brother, and the Lord says, you know, where's your brother? And he goes, lame excuse. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He was trying to hide from the Lord and not let the Lord know that he had killed his brother. The Lord knows. You know, if you remember, there's a guy named Jonah one time. And the Lord says, I want you to go preach for me. I've been in this boat before. Anybody that's had to get up and speak has been in this boat. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go run. And I think it right there says in the first few verses, Jonah tried to run from the presence of the Lord. He got on a boat and tried to go hide from the presence of the Lord. We all do that sometimes every now and then. I want to go somewhere that I don't want anybody to know where I'm at. I don't want the Lord to know where I'm at. It doesn't happen. It's what David tells us here. Where can I go that I can leave your spirit? Where can I flee to him to get out of your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Go back to read Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth. He's talking about here heavens, and if you ascend into hell, that doesn't necessarily mean eternal, everlasting hell. I've put myself in hell many times. Could be the grave. You know, there's three definitions of hell. One clearly is the everlasting hell, that we fire and brimstone, that we can put ourselves in the fire lake. We don't do that. I mean, that's the people who are not children of God. But there's two other hells. One of them is the grave. The Bible refers to hell. It's when, you know, the Lord said, you know, you allow me to descend into hell, not bring me back out again on his death. And no, he didn't leave his soul in hell. And the other one is, sometimes the way I get myself in trouble, I put myself in hell. And the Bible refers to that sometimes. I've gotten myself in financial troubles at times. I've gotten myself, you know, maybe in a dispute with people in my family or my brothers or my sisters or my spouse or my children. And I'm miserable for several days. I put myself in a hell that I got to try to get out of. And that's what David's talking about here. If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I go down into hell, and that's talking about earthly things, worldly things. He created the heavens and he created the earth. He's the creator of both of those. He's in every place at once. You ever been in some place where you knew you really shouldn't be for whatever reason? I'm not necessarily saying taking it to worse places, but wherever it is, he knows you're there. I know I've been in some places and I'm going, Lord, get me out of here. Get me out of here, Lord. I shouldn't have come here. I shouldn't have gotten involved in this situation. And I found myself here. Get me out of here, Lord. He said, wherever I go, you're there. And he knows what you're thinking. But here he says, there's no places you can escape from the Lord. He's everywhere present. He said, if I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you know, let me go get on a plane and I'm going to fly west and go faster than the sun, you know, so I can outrun the sun going east to west. I mean, if I go that direction, I can outrun, I can get away from the Lord. No, you can't. There's not a place you can go. I can say, well, I'm going to dig a hole in the ground and I'm going to go way down in the ground. I'm going to hide from God. He can't find me. No. That's what David says is you need to understand who God is to you. He is everything to you. Everything. He knows what you're thinking. He knows where you are. He knows what you're involved in. He knows ahead of time what you're even going to do. We need to have that understanding of him about his, not only his omniscience, his all knowledge, but his all presence. Even if he puts himself in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If you find yourself in a mess, and we all occasionally, if you're different than that, you're different than me. Find myself in a mess, and I say, Lord, lead me out of this. I don't know how to get out of this corner I put myself into. The Lord knows how to do that, and he can do it. We find ourselves where there's no answer. I can't fix the problem I've got. I don't know how to fix it. The Lord does. You know, Brother Ross talked about the political environment today. I think I've mentioned this before. You know, Republicans and Democrats are just fighting all the time. Go in the Bible and read about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They fought all the time. They read the same book, but they interpreted it differently. Our politicians today all have the same constitution, but they all interpret it differently. Look at that. Look at the Whigs and the Tories in England. And even look at today, even the New Testament. The Sadducees and the Pharisees couldn't interpret the Old Testament the same way. One believed in the resurrection, one didn't. They had the same book. But even today, we've got the Calvinists and Arminians. Some people think you're saved by your works. Others think that we're saved by predestination and the Lord predestinates everything. He just made robots out of us. They're reading the same book. They both got it wrong. You know, the Lord has been here. He's seen these problems before. Whether it's problems in our church, out of our church, or where, he can fix it. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the nightness shall be a light about me, even if I try to cover myself in darkness, how many crooks have used the nighttime, the dark time, to get away? How many times have we used that in strategy in battle, where we go in at night? How many times do we say, you know, I'm not going to do that in the daylight. Everybody see me do it. I'm going to do it in the darkness at night, in the covers of night. I'm going to go out at nighttime and get myself into trouble. And doing that, nobody's going to see you. Well, man's not going to see you. But as David tells us here, the Lord sees you. Daylight or night, he created both of them. He created daylight and he created night. He sees both of them. You don't hide from him. You can't hide from the Lord, even by cover of darkness. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light both are alike unto thee. Doesn't matter whether it's day or nighttime, he can see. You know, I have trouble with that because I can't see at nighttime. You know, generally we can't see. I've got decent night vision. But you notice man picks the darkness to do most of the stuff by surprise or the evil stuff we do. It's a great strategy in the military to attack it in the middle of the night. That's when people sleep. It's when you catch people off guard. You're not going to catch the Lord off guard. The day and the night are the same to him. He created both of them. They don't obstruct him in any form or any fashion. You cannot get away from him, his presence. He's omniscient and he's omnipresent. Verse 13 now. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. This is in his omnipotence. He has the power. Now, you talk about something I don't understand. I'll get I'll close out here real quick. But he made you. Now, you know, I can take the ingredients. I love to make, I used to love to make chocolate chip cookies and go enter them in the fair there in Lubbock. I won second place one time. So, you know, I'd make decent chocolate chip cookies, and I'd do it from scratch. I'd take all the ingredients and put them together, and all I have is chocolate chip cookies. The Lord has taken the ability, the reproductive abilities, elements of a man and a woman, and put them together and creates life. I don't know how that works. How can that happen? You know, everything else we try to put together, man creates matter, doesn't work like that. It says here, you did that in the womb. You did it in the darkness of the womb when nobody could see. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. You know, we don't know how a child is conceived. We know that it takes a male and a female. And when their elements of them, the reproductive elements, get together, it creates life. We can't do that. God does that. And that's what David is saying here. You're doing that. My substance was not hidden. I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. You know, I was made in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's what I think Paul tells us other places here. But David tells us about, you know, that's how we're made. But he said, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know how I do that. I mean, I'm not really even thinking about it now. I just start doing it. I just have to think about it, and my fingers move. I just have to think about it, and I can move a leg, an arm. You know, I got some fingers I can't move, but I can play like I do. I don't know how that works. You know, the human body is the greatest engineering feat ever done. God's the best engineer ever. How does he do that? How can I see something and identify what it is? How can I distinguish that? How can I speak? How can I hear? God's created all of that. You know, and he tells us, you know, even when I get up here and speak, I'm going, why are you people listening to me? I can't speak. I don't know what I'm saying. Paul says, it's through the foolishness of preaching that we understand we're saved. Right. What I get up here and what we get up here do, really? Paul says, it's foolishness. You know, we get up here and preach this about this Savior that we can't see and don't know who he is and hadn't talked to him. And David says, and Paul says, that's foolishness. But it's through the Spirit, the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that the Lord delivers his message. Until he's put himself in your heart, I can get out here and blabble on all day long. It doesn't mean anything. But when the Lord comes in and takes care of the heart first, he makes it receptive. And, you know, I can get here. I've spoken before. And somebody will come up and tell me and say, well, you helped me today. You spoke right to me with this problem. And I'm going, I don't think I preached on that. I don't think I did. And somebody else will come and say something totally different. You spoke to me today. That's the Lord using whoever's up here to deliver his message. And he can do that. And he will deliver whatever somebody may have a problem with. I don't know what everybody's problem is. But the Lord can deliver the message to you that you need to hear through the speaker, in spite of the speaker. I like to think that's me, in spite of me. The Lord delivers that message like he did on the day of Pentecost when he had those 11 to 12 preachers out there. Matthias had joined them then. So they had the 12 preachers out there speaking in their own language, and yet there was about 13 or 14 nations, I forget how many were there, that all heard it in their own tongue. The Lord took the message in the language that I'm saying it, and I'm going foolishness, but he puts it in your heart in a manner that you understand it, and it appeals to you, and it resonates with you. That's what he has the power to do. He knows you. He has the power to deliver his message. He knows you inside out. He knows what message you need. He may deliver a totally different message, 15 messages in here, based on what the speaker is saying, speaking on something maybe different, or not even feeling like I speak at all. He has that ability. We need to, the more you read this Bible, the more you're going to understand the Lord is truly the Lord. You know, that we take that term lightly. You know, he's our Lord. He's our Creator. He's our Savior. He's our Comforter in all your needs. He understands everything you're thinking. He understands you wherever you are, knows wherever you are at all times. Even when you die and you go in the ground, the Lord knows where you are. He knows he's got his soul with you up in heaven, but even your body, he knows it's decaying, it's going. He's not worried about that. He's going to put you back together in a perfect body at the end of time. He's going to resurrect you out of that, a perfect body, better than you are now. And he's going to give you life in eternity. I can't comprehend that. I don't know what eternity means. I know what time means. I have a hard time comprehending a Lord that's been here forever and will be here forever. I can't get my arms around that, but I believe it. I believe it because the more I read this, the more I understand who the Lord is and what he means to us. And when we start understanding what he means to us, I'm to take care of myself from the virus, but I'm not worried about it taking away my salvation, my eternal salvation. I'm not worried about what any man can do to me. They can't take away that inalienable right that Thomas Jefferson speaks. You've got an inalienable right that cannot be taken from you, and that's your eternal salvation. The more we read that, the more we understand that, and we know, I don't have to wait till the game's over. I know what the ending already is, and it's good. It makes it a lot easier to live in this world. I appreciate your kind attention, and my prayer is the Lord will richly bless each of you.